Hi, this is Pastor Nelson Mercado. Thank you for tuning in to our podcast from the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope you are blessed by today's message.
As we open your word yet again, we pray that you will give us understanding and the courage to follow through. In Jesus' name, amen. Some time ago, I shared a quote from a book that, to me, has been a very powerful book. It's called The Insanity of God. It's written by Pastor Nick Ripken. And I've shared, this was so powerful that I shared this book with my elders because it was one of those books that really gets to you. Just to summarize, Pastor Ripken is a missionary, and he narrates his stories, his experiences as he traveled. Talking about the early 90s now, he traveled to Somalia in the early 90s. You remember the news and everything that happened in Somalia in the early 90s. And there he was. He traveled to Russia after the fall of communism. He's traveled to China. And throughout this book, he narrates his experiences as he comes in contact with Christians in these places where Christianity is not viewed very well. And he talks about at one point arriving at a place where he meets a number of believers. And this is what he learned. This is from what he said, his own words. From the introductions that I had just heard, it seemed that most of the house church, this is in China now, most of the house church leaders in the room had served at least 1 3-year prison term for their faith. I had observed the same thing at both of my earlier stops in China. Surprisingly, none of the people who reported on their time in prison seemed particularly resentful about their experience. At the same time, the believers who had not yet been to prison did not seem to be especially fearful about the possibility that someday they would go to prison themselves. It was clear that these Chinese believers were not seeking persecution. However, their attitude about the likelihood of persecution seemed to be an attitude of calm acceptance. The attitude was not so much if it comes. The more common attitude was when it comes. You know, you will not hear this from the media in this country. But experts tell us that Christianity is the most persecuted religion globally.
That's right.
Yeah. Christianity. Now, while persecution is undesirable, the question arises whether it should be viewed as an unexpected adversity or as an inherent consequence of following Jesus. We are continuing our series, the If-Then series, The Logic of Christ. We started that a few weeks ago. If you weren't here, just a quick review. If-Then, it's a conditional statement. If this happens, then this will be the result. It's a series about the logical and practical way that Jesus shares deep truth with his disciples. He often uses this statement, if then, to make things clear and concise to his disciples. And so far, this is our third part of the series. So far, we've addressed two things. The first statement, or first if then statement, was if you know Jesus, then you know life. If you know Jesus, then you know life. Remember, knowing Jesus is more than just knowing the details about his life, the stories, the facts, and figures. It is a deep, intimate knowledge, and a relationship with him. And a relationship with Jesus takes time. It takes intentionality. And many times over the years, we've talked about how do we get to have that deep relationship with Jesus. We get to have that relationship with Jesus through prayer, a prayer life. We get to have that relationship with Jesus through Bible study. We get to have a relationship with Jesus through witnessing. And finally, we get to have a deep, intimate relationship with Jesus by being actively involved in church. And when we know Jesus, then we know life because Jesus is a source of life. Well, the more we know Jesus, the more we know God the Father and the Holy Spirit. And then last time, we talked about if you love Jesus, then you will listen to him and obey his commands. And that love is, remember, the love that Jesus uses word for love in John 14 is agape. It is that love that is not conditional. It is sacrificial love, the love that God has for us. And he's asking us to love him the same way. How can we love him the same way? Well, we will get to that point of loving him the same way when we know him. When you know Jesus, when you have that intimate relationship with Jesus, the natural result is that you will agape him. And when you agape Jesus, you will listen to him and obey his commands. Because ultimately, we are the ones that are benefited by listening to him. Well, today's if-then statement, it's a bit difficult. It comes from John chapter 15. That's where we're going to focus our study today. And in John 15, Jesus talks about the reality of adversity and hardship. And so our if-then statement for today is, if you follow Jesus, then you can expect rejection and persecution. And this is especially hard for those of us in the Western world, because here in the Western world, well, it is relatively easy to be a Christian. It is relatively easy to practice your faith. When we think about these stories from places like China and Russia where Christians are being persecuted, in some ways we can't relate. In fact, when they, and Pastor Ripken talks about this, when they learn how easy things are in the United States, they can't believe it. Because for them, persecution is just so natural. They can't fathom a place like us where we have relative ease. Now, that's not to say that you don't go through rejection and opposition for your beliefs. It could be that, you accepted Jesus and your family rejected you. You became an Adventist, your family says, you know, you go live with them. That's what I was told. It may be that your friends, cancel you, or maybe you're having problems at work because of your belief. These things do happen. Yeah. But it's just to say, friends, that there are places in this world where it's dangerous, friends. It is dangerous, it's downright dangerous to practice your faith. Amen. There are places in this world, friends, where people will risk their lives, their livelihood, and again, practically their life, if they go to church. Now, as a side note here, friends, because I have to go there. When we look at our experience over the last few years, remember our COVID situation? And sometimes I think about those times that seem so long ago now. How easy we here in America bended to the will of the powers that be and decided we're not going to church. How easy we were willing to do that. Where there are places in this world where people will go to jail, they'll lose their livelihood, their very lives if they go to jail, and guess what? They still go. Amen. Now, I feel compelled to take a sidestep here for a few minutes, if you will indulge me. This is tied to this message and this experience of COVID. If you have been following over the last few weeks, Adventist news, for saying it that way, news in the Adventist church, you probably have learned that there's a big controversy that has brewed over some comments, a statement, a sermon that was made by a pastor, a well-known pastor. His name is Conrad Vine. Any of you heard of Conrad Vine? Yeah, there's some of you who have heard him. And now, Conrad Vine is a very godly man, a lot of experience. He is actually the president of Adventist Frontier Missions. And so he is a well-sought preacher. He camp meetings, and he has a ministry online, and different pastors and churches bring him. And again, a very godly man, very lot of experience. But if you've listened to Dr. Vine over the last number of years, you know that Dr. Vine is very adamant. His pet peeve, if you will, is this issue of COVID. You know, the whole issue with mandates and the vaccines and social distancing and the churches closing, all those things. He's been very critical. And furthermore, one of the things that he's been critical about is where the church failed with regards to how it was handled. By the way, he's not the only one who thinks this. I mean, there are many people who feel that the church failed. And you've heard me say the same thing from this podium. I believe that COVID-19 was a fire drill and we all failed it. We failed it. Well, hopefully, we have learned from our mistake and not do it again. But we did fail it. And I believe that the church at large, it was an opportunity for the church to shine, and the church, and we're talking about the church not only here in Nashville first, but the church at large missed that opportunity. We could have shined, but I think in some ways the church, just like everybody else, it's easy to bend to what we're being told. We're 4 years later, we know that what we were told was a bunch of, you know, not true. But that's neither here nor there. Dr. Vine, that's been part of his, a lot of what he says. And again, a lot of you feel the same way. And he's been preaching this for years. This is not something new. However, early last month, he was a guest speaker at a camp meeting in the Northeast. I believe it was in Maine. And he talked about this, but he took this a step further. And in taking it a step further, part of his criticism as to the role of the church is where the church failed in regards to religious liberty. And in other words, while our church does not have a specific belief against vaccinations, but our church should promote religious liberty with regard to whatever, however people feel. In other words, even though I don't have necessarily a belief church-wise that I shouldn't take a vaccine, if I have a moral inhibition against it, then that's religious liberty. I should be able to have that feeling, even if people disagree. And so this is where he has, you know, been critical, and the decisions of leaders that leaders have made. And a statement that he makes in his message is that those leaders that were involved in making those decisions about complying against the religious liberty of its members should resign. But he took this a step further. He made some suggestions that how should we as members react the next time this happens? And by the way, you can expect this is going to happen again. It'll be a little different thing, but it's going to happen again. What should the church do? And so he had four, three or four suggestions. One was pray, just pray, or actually do nothing. The first one was do nothing. Do nothing and let things happen the way they're going to happen. The second one was pray for our leaders, and that's basically it. The third one was where he got himself in a bit of hot water, because he suggested that perhaps what we should do, or members that want to be faithful should do, is to establish a parachurch organization. In other words, separate from the main Adventist institution as a parachurch organization. And to survive, they would probably redirect their tithe to what he feels are conferences that are faithful, and that the conferences that are not faithful would go broke because no tithe is going to them. Obviously, as you can imagine, as a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, that has gotten him into some hot water. Now, why do I bring this up? Because it's sort of the elephant in the room. If you are looking at anything about Adventists today, online, on social media, any ministries, independent or otherwise, everybody's talking about this. Because people are taking sides on this. People are taking sides. They feel, well, Pastor Conrad Wright is fine. And what has resulted of this is that he's been canceled by a number of ministries. Michigan Conference has canceled him. Stephen Bourne's ministry on Secrets Unsealed. He had sermons on Audioverse that were all deleted. So he has been canceled. There's been repercussions. And the people have been taking sides because, the church shouldn't have done this. He was telling the truth. And regardless, people take sides. Now, I said it from up here, and I'll tell you again. I agree in substance with Dr. Vine's message that the church failed. That hopefully we will learn our mistakes and not do it again. But friends, I believe that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is God's remnant people. And I would have expected to hear a bigger amen. I believe God raised this movement for such a time as this. Now, it doesn't mean that to be an Adventist, you have to be saved, you have to be an Adventist. But God raised this movement. This is God's end time remnant people. And in our vocabulary, vocabulary should never have anything saying we will consider separating and forming a different movement. That should never be in our vocabulary. Division, friends, is not God's method. It is Satan's method. If you were to look, and I've talked about these here and there before, some of these movements that have popped out of Adventism, whether it's Shepherd's Rod, whether it's 2520, non-Trinitarians, last generation theology, some of these independent ministries, all of them have one thing in common. They all say the church is an apostasy and we shall all leave it. All of them say the same thing. There's no accident that this is common. And while Dr. Vine did not go that further, his statements can lead some people to feel, well, maybe this is the direction we need to go. Let me say this. I believe that God's church, this is God's church, this is God's remnant movement, but it doesn't mean that we're perfect. This church is not perfect because you and I are in it. And our leaders aren't perfect either. We should pray for our leaders. Because our leaders are making the best decisions they can, sometimes under difficult circumstances. But I believe that most of our leaders, yeah, there may be a few that are there, maybe for position or other things, but I believe most of our leaders are making decisions that they believe there's best for the church, that there's best for the mission of this church globally. Sometimes they get it right, sometimes they don't. But because they don't get this right, this in no way justifies an attitude of saying we should do something else and move out of this church. That should never be part of our vocabulary. Mrs. White once said that this church may appear as it is about to fall, but it will not fall. It will stand while the sinners in Zion are sifted out. And that's all I'm going to say about that. Let's go back to our message. Because again, in some places it is downright dangerous to practice your faith, to carry a Bible, to go to church. And now my thing is frozen. You know this is technology, right? I should have learned because I always tell Lucy I like paper better, but anyway. I'm getting blind, that's why it is. You know, I need a bigger font. Well, again, friends, today's message is a rough one. But it is wrapped in the hope of Jesus. It is one where we recognize this truth that if we know Jesus, then we know life. And if you have Jesus, then you have more than enough. We know this and experience this when we face our different adversities and hardships. And when we realize that Jesus is right there with us. And so when Jesus warns us, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. We shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't be shocked. We know the truth, and we know that the message of the gospel is offensive to the powers and principalities of the world. So we need to expect this. Amen. We know that things are probably going to get worse before they get better. But guess what? Jesus won. He's already won. And because he's already won, all we have to do is hold on to the winner. And we'll be all right. So before we get too far, let's look at our Bible verse. We're going to read John chapter 15. And verses 18 through 25. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25. And as we read these, see how many if-then statements you can pick up. John chapter 15, verses 18 through 25. The Bible says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world, the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. So notice there as we read that the central theme in these passages is the rejection of Jesus. And this is a reality that every believer must come to grips with. Jesus himself experienced rejection from the very people he came to save, and his followers, friends, will face the same treatment, will face the same opposition. He said it, verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And the hatred of the world towards Jesus is rooted in their opposition to God and his ways. Jesus came as an embodiment of love, of truth, of righteousness, and his very presence exposed the darkness and sinfulness of the world. And don't we see that today? When we make any attempt to bring some good, some light into this, people are automatically rejecting it. You know, the message of Jesus was not a politically correct message, friends. He said what needed to be said. He said it lovingly. He said it in love, but he said it. And we need to understand that. Now, truth must be said. Sometimes we can take truth to the extreme, as in the case that I just explained to you. But truth must be said. And as a result, those who were unwilling to repent and turn to God will find it easier to reject Jesus and his message. Simple. Now, this rejection was not only directed at Jesus. He tells us it's directed at his Father. Verse 23, he who hates me hates my Father also. This rejection of Jesus is ultimately rejection of God, as it is in a refusal to submit to his authority and accept his offer of salvation. And mind you, God offers the salvation, but it is his way. He provided the way. It's not up to us to pick and choose how that way is. In addition, of course, we know that Jesus was rejected because he did not fit into the expectations of the people of his time. Many were looking for a political Messiah who would overthrow the Roman oppressors and establish an earthly kingdom. Yeah, but he came as a humble servant, a spiritual kingdom that transcended power and politics. By the way, many people today, when they reject Jesus, it's because of the same thing. When we talk about the Jesus of the Bible, many people would like a different Jesus. They want a different expectation. Oh, a Jesus is more open to this and to that. Jesus is more politically correct, as it were. And they reject him too. But Jesus had a message of love, of forgiveness, of self-sacrifice. That was not the message that many people wanted to hear, and so they rejected him. They wanted something different than what God had to offer. But now, despite the pain, despite the suffering and that rejection can bring, friends, we must remember that in the case of Jesus, that rejection was ultimately a fulfillment of prophecy. It was part of God's redemptive plan. Jesus said in verse 25, this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. So Jesus' rejection was not a surprise to him. It wasn't a surprise to God the Father. No, it was a necessary part of his mission to save the world. The prophets of old said it. They had foretold, you remember Isaiah talks about the suffering servant. You know, the rejection of Jesus. And Jesus' experience of these things confirmed in that he indeed was the one sent by God. God's ultimate plan, friends, it has a purpose. You know, it was all part of his plan and purpose. And friends, as we reflect on the rejection of Jesus, it's essential that we remember that our own experiences of rejection and opposition and persecution are not without purpose or meaning either. God is trying to accomplish something in your life. These things are an opportunity for us to grow, for us to identify with Jesus, for us to grow in our faith and to bear witness of the truth of the gospel. Amen. And we can take comfort in the fact that Jesus understands our pain. He knows what you're going through, and he has promised, friends, that he is going to take care of things, that he's going to be with us in the midst of trials. In John 16, verse 33, one of my favorite passages, he says, in this world you will have tribulation. Amen. Notice he didn't say you may have tribulation. You will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Get happy. Why? Because I have overcome the world. Amen. You know, I enjoy reading books like Pastor Ripken's book because it makes me think about my own faith. Pastor Ripken narrates another story of a man he calls Stoyan. After the end of World War II, the communists began consolidating their power throughout the country. Eventually, they took control of the government. And for decades, the authorities oppressed believers. When Stoyan was 12, they imprisoned his father, who was a Protestant pastor. His father remained in custody for 10 years. And at first, Stoyan said, they held him in a secret police place in our city. And every morning, one of the guards would take some of his own waste and spread it on a piece of toast that he would give my father for breakfast every day. Then he tells a story of a day when he and his mother went to visit his father in prison. And everybody else was talking to their family members. But Stoyan recalled, he said, my father did not appear. My mother and I sat and waited. We waited for a long time. And finally, when our hour of visitation was almost up, another prisoner, probably a trustee, walked through the visiting door carrying what looked like a bundle of rags. He strode toward us and he laid the bundle on top of one of the tables. My mother took my hand, and together we walked up to the table where, only because of the piercing blue eyes staring at me from those rags, did I recognize the skeletal figure of a man as my father. I took my father's hand in mine and put my face close to his. I whispered, Papa, I'm so proud of you. I was 13 years old. I want you to think about that. Because this is what I think about. How far will my faith take me? Because is it easy to say when the sky is pinking with polka dots on it, oh yeah, just like Peter said, I will never deny you. But when things get really tough, where will we stand? Will we bend easily like maybe we did before? Or will we take a stand for Jesus? Faith, that kind of faith, is something that you need to work on. That's something that takes time. And it happens when you know Jesus, and then you love Jesus, and then because of that, you listen to and obey him. And so our faith in Jesus will often lead to rejection and persecution from this world. This is a reality that Jesus warned his disciples about. This is what we just read in John 15. Jesus tells the disciples that they will hate them because he has chosen them out of the world. They're no longer part of it. And friends, is that you today? Can you say God has chosen you out of the world, that you're no longer part of it? Well, if that's you, Jesus is telling you the same thing. You can expect it. This rejection is not only a consequence of following Jesus, though, but a confirmation of our identity as his disciples. And it is because we identify with Jesus that we can also be expected to be treated like him. That's the way it is. And so on some level, we can rejoice in this rejection because it tells us something about our position and relationship to Jesus. Not to mention, but remember, Jesus tells us that in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verse 11, that those who are persecuted are blessed. Imagine that. Blessed are those, blessed are you, when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil things falsely for my sake. And so as Jesus said, if the world hates you, then keep in mind that it hated me first. But keep in mind that the pain that you experience now is nothing compared to the glory that awaits us. The glory of eternity. In fact, Mrs. White says in Acts of the Apostles, page 574, God does not prevent the plottings of wicked men, but he causes their devices to work for good to those who in trial and in conflict maintain their faith and loyalty. Often the gospel laborer carries on his work amid storms of persecution, bitter opposition, and unjust reproach. At such times, let him remember that the experience to be gained in the furnace of trial and affliction is worth all the pain it costs. Thus God brings his children near to him that he may show them their weakness and his strength. He teaches them to learn on him, to lean on him. Thus he prepares them to meet emergencies, to fill positions of trust, and to accomplish the great purpose for which their powers were given to them in the first place. So God has a purpose for your rejection and pain. But there ought to be a profound encouragement, friends, as we think about this, because that encouragement is rooted in the reality that Jesus has chosen us out of the world to be his own. Amen. This is where all this concept, not of this world, comes from. In verse 19, Jesus says, if you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. So our identity is not found in the world's acceptance, friends. It's not found in the world's approval, and we should not be seeking that. Our acceptance is based on the love and acceptance of our Savior. We trust that God has chosen us and that he is working in and through our lives. Belonging to Jesus also means that we're part of a greater purpose and mission. As his followers, we have been called to do work, to do the work of proclaiming the gospel ministry around the world to every tribe, tongue, and people. And this mission is not without challenges. Make no mistake. But it is a privilege to be used by God in bringing hope and salvation to a broken world. And so as we face opposition, as we face a persecution, the natural byproduct of following Jesus, we can take heart in the knowledge that we're not alone. But we're part of a greater community of believers who are also striving to live out their faith in the midst of a hostile world. Amen. Last time we talked about John 14 and verse 18, where Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. That promise was not just for those disciples, it is a promise for us today. We are not alone. You are not alone. We can be confident that Jesus is with us. He's there to provide us with strength, with wisdom, with encouragement. Everything we need to persevere. And not only that, we have something awaiting for us. Jesus said it in John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, but I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. The promise of an eternal home should be a source of great comfort for us, encouragement, especially when we face the expected rejection and persecution because we follow Jesus. But our hope is not in the fleeting pleasures and the accolades of this world, but in the eternal joy that awaits us. And that's the best news that we could ever hear. Amen. If you're a follower of Jesus, the question isn't, will I have trouble? The question is, when will I have trouble, and what am I going to do about it? We can expect adversity. We can expect rejection and even persecution because Jesus told us, if the world hates you, then keep in mind it hated me first. Therefore, our if-then statement is, if you follow Jesus, then you can expect rejection and persecution. But you see, it's not about you, and it's not about me. It's about him. It's about your position and proximity to him. It's because you belong to him. And so in spite of the expected rejection and persecution, we can have hope. We can have hope. We trust that we are his and that no weapon formed against us will prevail. This is the clear logic of Christ. So believe it today, friends, that no matter what happens, trust in his word and his promise. Yes, rejection and persecution are natural, but I will never leave you nor forsake you. Amen. And as we go through these challenges, again, the natural byproduct of our relationship with Jesus, Let's keep our mind on that of eternal reward. Until then. But until then, my heart will go on singing. Until then, my joy will carry on. Until that day where my eyes behold the city. Until that day that God calls us home.
Thanks for joining us. If you're ever in the Nashville area, come and visit us at the Nashville First Seventh-day Adventist Church. We're located at 2800 Blair Boulevard in Nashville, Tennessee. You may also visit us at nfsda.org.